Yes, I'm now looking around to see who's going to yawn. Stay awake. This is the beginning of the church's year today, and at the beginning of the church's year, the first Sunday of Advent, we move into a new gospel. So last year we had the year of Matthew, year A. This year is what we call year B, and it is the year of Mark. Next year will be Luke. Now, I always like to begin the year when we begin a new gospel. I'd just like to give a little bit of background so that people might, during the course of the year, understand who wrote the gospel, who it was written for, and what was going on at that time, because it helps us embed ourselves not in the history so much, but lets the history affect us in our day-to-dayness here and now. So there's a little sense of looking back, and there's a big sense of looking forward. And that's what we do at Advent. We are looking forward. Mark's gospel is the oldest of our four gospels. Matthew and Luke based three quarters of their gospel on Mark's gospel. If we looked at the timing when Mark wrote his gospel, there are two schools of thought here. The temple and Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. There is a feeling, the majority feeling, scholastically, that Mark wrote his gospel prior to that happening. And then there is a lesser school of thought, but it has some validity, that it was written not long after 70 AD. So we're looking in the late 60s. Jesus died in 33 AD, and then Mark's gospel was written in the late 60s or the early 70s, and I tend to go with the late 60s, before the temple was destroyed. I do that because there are so many references in Mark's gospel to the persecutions that were taking place that were set up by Nero. Now, Mark is the only gospel writer that uses those particular references to the persecutions that were happening. And in Nero was emperor from, I think, 62, 64 to 67 AD. And in that time, Rome was burnt, was completely trashed. And Nero blamed the Christians, and therefore he began persecuting the Christians. And so you see in Mark's writings, there are very particular references to Roman things, and those Roman things are wild beasts, because the Christians were put to death by the wild beasts. It's the only gospel that mentions that. Mark's is the only gospel that mentions the smell of the bodies burning when they were crucified. Nero crucified 6,000 people on the streets of Rome, and then he burnt their bodies and left them there. Particularly gruesome, but they're very direct references to what was going on at that time. The community that Mark was writing to were predominantly Gentiles, non-Jews, and the gospel, it appears, most scholars would agree, was probably written from Rome. And it's written by, well, we don't exactly know, but it has always been referred to as the gospel for Mark. There are no apostles called Mark, and the main reference for Mark is a John Mark, who was like a scribe that followed St. Peter. And he also was with St. Paul. So Mark, the author, was getting the direct language and the direct message from Peter and very much from Paul. And Mark's writing also reflects Paul's writing very, very strongly. So as with all of the gospel writers, we cannot be 100% sure who the actual author was. What we also know, and scholars agree, is that with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, John's was written much later, there is a fifth reference, but we've never ever found it. It might be with the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a fifth source, and when we look at scripture scholars call the fifth source the unknown source. They call it Kel, which is the German scholastic word for where, or for source. We just don't know where that one is. But it's very obvious because they, Mark, Matthew and Luke all refer to similar events that are not recorded anywhere else. They've got it from someone. So I'll just give you that little bit of background about who the author was, the time when it was written, who it was written for. It's a church being persecuted under Nero particularly. So Mark's gospel has no reference to any of this that you see before you here. None. Luke and Matthew do. They're the ones that have the, what we call the nativity stories. Mark's doesn't. Next weekend you're going to hear us begin the very first parts of Mark's gospel. This is chapter 13. This is just before, this is right in the middle of Mark's gospel. And this, what you've heard today, is part of what we call the final discourse. It's Jesus preparing to enter into his passion. So right in the middle, what follows that is Jesus' passion, death and resurrection. And you might think, oh, why would we have that as we start the Advent season moving into Christmas? Well, Mark's gospel, we have to set the scene. And it's about being prepared. It's about being watchful. It's about staying awake. No reference. Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist and then Jesus' baptism. That's what starts it. So Mark is not interested. He's interested in what is happening here and now so that we can prepare for the future. That's why he says nearly four times there, stay awake. So what is the stay awake referring to? Firstly, there's a parallel happening in this gospel. The stay awake refers to, firstly, the disciples. And the stay awake refers to us now, the audience. But the immediate stay awake is a reference. If you go in here, you will see very clearly that it's an unpacking of the conversations that Jesus had with his closest disciples. Do you remember when he told them to stay awake? It was at Gethsemane. And who was there? Peter, James, and John. And they all let him down and they all went to sleep. But he told them three times to stay awake because you don't know the day or the hour. So that's the first small look to the future, is what's happening, what's going to happen to Jesus and what's going to happen to you, the audience. You're going to suffer. So stay awake because you who follow me, it is not going to be easy. You need to be prepared. You need to be on guard. And what we, the word that is used there is vigilance. And vigilance is the technical military term that it was used for the watch that a Roman soldier participated in. And it's mentioned very specifically here. There were four watches in the course of the night. Evening, midnight, cock crow, and dawn. They're the four watches. So we get the word vigil from that, watching and waiting. So that's why the church uses this gospel in this way at this time, at the beginning of Advent, watching and waiting. And what are we going to do with our time? We have 4 weeks of watching and waiting. We know it's going to be a boy. Like, there's no surprises there. But we come around year after year. What do I do with this time of watching and waiting? I am in the vigil time now. And vigil is a very Christian term. It's not used by other religions in the same way that Christians use it. It is used as a time of waiting. Waiting patiently, watching, being alert, staying awake. So in this time, we have to wisen ourselves up. What is it that I am waiting for? Certainly, there's those parallel elements again. I'm waiting for, the children would say, I'm waiting for Christmas. But we, as adults, are saying, we are looking for beyond Christmas. We are waiting for Jesus to call us. We are waiting for the gift of the resurrection in our lives. So there's the immediacy, and then there's that which is long-term. In one sense, since we were baptised, we have been in vigil. So I just encourage us all during this next 4 weeks as we approach Christmas to be like the Roman soldier on the four watches. Keep awake. And the soldier never left his post. Well, he wasn't supposed to, but he stayed put. So don't run around frantically over this 4 weeks going here, there and everywhere doing crazy things that advertisers would want you to do. Be alert to the sign of the times here and now in your life, here and now. And let us see what we can achieve in a positive way in our families, in our local community, in our nation and in our world. And that's why I start with saying the prayer for the people in the Holy Land, the birthplace of Jesus. That's why I start with the Advent wreath. I'm not using traditional Advent wreath prayers. There, you can Google them. But we need to be alert and sharpened to what's going on in the world and what can I do to make a positive change in the place where I am. I can't go to the Holy Land. So stay in my place. But what can I do? And there are small opportunities that come our way. And organisations like the St Vincent de Paul at this time is one opportunity. But there are other things that other people can do to bring a positive change. And that's what I would give to you as we enter this Christmas season with Mark as our driving force, our scriptural force. Being alert to the here and now. And what's down the track? What can I do to prepare for what's down the track? And ultimately, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls me to be with him, what can I do?